Welcome to the Think Kingdom Church podcast. I am Marcus Looney, the Creative Arts Director over here at Think Kingdom Church. This is week two of our new series in Esther. So let's go ahead and jump in and see what God's Word has for us with our lead pastor, Antoine Lassiter.
It's Esther, living sent in a divided land. So I just really want to pick up where we left off last week. So chapter one, we was introduced to King Xerxes. And King Xerxes, if this is your first time with us, King Xerxes was this king. Let's just say he did whatever he wanted to do. And he was that dude. He had the money. He had the power. I wouldn't necessarily call it respect, but he had money, power, and respect. People feared him. So he threw a party. I know you guys like to throw parties, but this guy threw a party that lasted like 6 months. And he was like popping bottles in open bar, get all you want, drink all you want. His queen, he believed that his queen was so beautiful that he wanted his queen so she was having a party over here and he was having a party over there, and he wanted the queen to come by and show her beauty, and she refused him. So he was like, off with her head. No, he didn't do that. But he was like, you know what, I got to find me another queen. And so his advisor says, listen, you got to find you another queen, because if you don't, then everyone in the whole provinces, the women in the province will be disrespectful to their husbands. So he's like, okay, cool. So now we open up with chapter two. So I just want you to look at this. So now this was the third year of Xerxes' reign, and at his fingertips was debauchery, decadence, and decay. That's the language. So everybody was like drinking and carrying on. And so the children of God, we did not introduce them in chapter one because it opens up with this feast. He had multiple feasts, King Xerxes. Everybody say King Xerxes. All right, so King Xerxes had this party, had this feast, and so he's popping bottles. The queen disrespects him. He wants to find another queen. Now, here's the problem with King Xerxes. It's not just him finding another queen, like, you know, dating and courtship. We open in chapter two, and we're going to let you know how he actually finds his queen, which leads us to believe that this guy is perverted. This guy got issues, Jerry. Like, this guy got issues. So here's the thing. So the people of God are living in Persia. Say Persia. So the people of God are living in Persia. And so this is far away from the promised land. This is far away from Jerusalem. This is not how they were raised. They're living in a place of just craziness. And so I want to give you some backdrop before we jump into chapter 2. So they're in Persia because of their sins, the people of God. So first they were captured by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians basically captured them and destroyed their city, destroyed their church or their temple, and so they scattered. And so some ended up in Kannapolis, and other ended up in Charlotte. So they were ending up everywhere. That was a bad joke, and you didn't catch it, and now I'm upset. So the Babylonians were like, I mean, the people of God were scattered everywhere. And so then King Cyrus, he defeated the Babylonians, and he was a little bit more, I would call, favorable towards the people of God. So he allowed some to go back to Jerusalem, which is cool, so they can rebuild their city and rebuild their temple. So some went back to Jerusalem, but others stayed. And so when we pick up on chapter two, we'll be introduced to two more people, and it's going to be very interesting, because Esther's, I like what Pastor Chris said, Esther is like a play, and you can see all the actors, and you can see the director behind the scenes that don't get the credit, but the director's hands is all in this, and the director is who we know as God. And so God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. You don't hear his name mentioned once, but you can see his hands all in the book. So they had an opportunity to go back to their city, but they chose to stay. But why would they choose to stay in a pagan land? You know what I'm saying? Let's go back to a place that we run, but no, they decide to stay. Now, we can debate the reason why they chose to stay, but they chose a place that was hostile to their faith versus, or at least counter to their faith because of all the things that are around them. They served multiple gods, and they had orgies and stuff like that. I'm not making this stuff. It's in your Bible. So they had all this stuff, and they chose to stay. And so living sent in a divided land, that's the whole point of this series that we're working on. But living sent doesn't mean living comfortably, but constantly on mission. I need for you to hit your chest like this. Say, I'm on mission. If you are a child of God, you are on mission. And so wherever God has placed you, that's where your mission field is. So we're called to think kingdom, shameless plug, but we're called to think kingdom, and that simply means that we want to advance God's kingdom. But first, God's kingdom must be advanced in me. Like you, hey, we can't advance God's kingdom if God ain't in us. And so we got to settle that the boldness that we see in the book of Acts is available to us if we are in Christ. So first, I need Christ. I need the kingdom to advance in me. And then I need the kingdom to advance in my family. And then when we come together as God's people, the church, then we advance the kingdom even more. And so we want to radically change the world for his purpose and for his glory. And the whole church said, so y'all been to church. So no matter where I live, God is sovereign. So I want you to personalize this for a moment. No matter where I live, no matter what happens to me directly or indirectly, God is sovereign, which simply means God is accountable to himself. He doesn't have to have a committee meeting. He doesn't have to consult with anyone. His plan is according to his plan, not ours. You got to understand this. I'm jumping ahead, but you ain't big or bad enough to mess up the plan that God has for your life. It may take you longer to come to surrender, but you ain't that good because you ain't God. Bad English, but you get my point. So God is accountable to himself, and so sovereignty means he either causes it or he allows it. Esther, chapter 2, verse 1, dramatic pause. Sometime later, when King Xerxes' rage had cooled down, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decided against her. The king's personal attendant suggested, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in each province of his kingdom so that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem at the fortress of Susa. Put them under the supervision of Hegai, the king's eunuch, keeper of the women, and give them the required beauty treatments. Then a young woman who pleases the king will become queen instead of Vashti." This suggestion pleased the king, and he did accordingly. So verses, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the king was so drunk that he got upset, and he said, you know what, let's find another queen. And then after some days later, you know how you get hot-headed? And so he cooled down, and he was like, maybe I just was too harsh. And then his attendants were like, nah, we're going to find you another king, another queen. So this is the backdrop. So in order for the king to exist in this present state, the king needed castrated men around him. And if you have enough castrated men around you, then women become abused. And the challenge with castrated men, we don't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up to the king. So the king represents how the world system is. So if we're not careful as men, we'll just go with the flow. And when we live in a state of perversion, like the king is perverted. And perversion is just the alteration of something from its original course, meaning, state, to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. The women of his day was not created just to please him. But when you have men around you that won't stand up against the king, then women are abused, and now the king is searching for women to bring him pleasure. The scripture says that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins. So listen, watch who's around the king. The king has advisors that feed his ego. He has castrated men. And it's horrible because sin is not only practiced, it's practiced openly, and it's encouraged, and it's celebrated. He's about to literally send out a posse to find young virgins so that he can spend a night with them to then decide who's queen. So here's the shock of it. The book of Esther. I don't desire to romanticize what's happening. And what's happening is this jacked up king is deciding that he's had enough of Queen Vashti. He has a harem of women at his disposal that he can use whenever he wants to. And now they have a team sent out to find him a queen. Man, I don't know about you, but that's messed up. Verse 5. In the fortress of Susa, there was a Jewish man named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, Benjamite. Kish had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the other captives when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took King Jeconiah of Judah into exile. Mordecai was the legal guardian of his cousin Manasseh, that is Esther, because she had no father or mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was extremely good looking. When her father and mother died, Mordecai had adopted her as his own daughter. When the king's command and edict became public knowledge, and when many young women were gathered at the fortress of Susa under Hegai's supervision, Esther was taken to the palace into the supervision of Hegai, keeper of the women. The young woman pleased him and gained his favor so that he accelerated the process of the beauty treatments and the special diet that she received. He assigned 7 hand-picked female servants to her from the palace and transferred her and her servants to the harem's best quarters. Esther did not reveal her ethnicity or her family background because Mordecai had ordered her not to make them known. Every day, Mordecai took a walk in front of the harem's courtyard to learn how Esther was doing and to see what was happening to her. And this is the land that the people of God are living in. Mordecai made a decision. Now, as you can see, Mordecai did not consult God. And so the king announced the search, and Mordecai saw it as an opportunity. Remember, he shares with Esther, don't tell them that you're Jewish, which lets us know it's not necessarily popular to be Jewish. So they're living in this hostile land. The king sends out a search for the new queen, and they're searching for a new queen, and then Esther steps up, and she's taken to the palace, and she immediately finds favor with Hegai, castrated man. He's a eunuch, and his job is to prepare the women to spend a night with the king. So here's the backdrop. A king's order cannot be rejected. So remember what happened to Vashti. So the king says, hey, I want my boys to see how beautiful you are. She says no, and there's consequences for telling a king no. So it's unclear if Esther had a choice. Because when you look at verse 1, it says Esther was taken to the palace. Scholars are debating, did she go freely or was she forced? Interesting. So because remember, she's Jewish, so she lives under a whole set of rules. And she's living in a land that's contrary, that's against her teachings. Man, Now, Mordecai had legitimate concerns for his family. Think about it. He was taking care of Esther. And so he had legitimate concerns, but you don't see him ask God, what should we do? So here's where I want to sort of park. No, I'm gonna go through a rolling stop. Just because God allowed it doesn't mean he endorsed it. You got to be careful that, yes, God can take, he can take our messed up decisions and turn them for good, but it doesn't mean he agreed with the messed up decision. All right. Must be stepping on toes, bro. Because living in Persia doesn't mean Persia should be living in you. The culture around us is, man, we're pressed on every side. Like, okay, so think about it this way. So you make a decision to stop XYZ, whatever XYZ is. But then there's pressure because of bad habits to continue, right? It's the pressure. So when we decide to live for God, it doesn't mean that the pressure around us stops. The pressure grows. Man. So here's what I want you to see. Be careful that you don't compromise your convictions to coexist. So we have to live sent in a divided land. And sometimes when things don't work fast enough, we put our hands on it. And if you're like me, every time I put my hands on it, I mess it up more. So we have to trust God. See, Esther followed Mordecai's instructions. She did what he said. And so why did God allow her? I mean, there's some commentaries, and I got seminarians and theologians here, bro. And there's some that say that it was almost like sex trafficking, and others say she knew and blah, blah, blah. Look, I don't know about all of that. What I know is that there's a messed up situation to be in. So God allowed it. Doesn't mean he endorsed it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says, you planned evil against me, and God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. So God can actually use that messed up bad decision that we make for our good. Thank you, Jesus, because there are some decisions I made off the fierce urgency of now. I had no choice. At least I thought I did. And God, like, allowed me to make a horrible decision. And there are things that I'm still living with the consequences behind it. But thank be to God, that thing did not consume me. And even if it did, I deserve it. It was never God's fault. So here's why I really want to focus on the not-so-holiness of Esther or Mordecai, because there's nobody holy except God. And so sometimes, don't get me wrong, Esther and Mordecai, this is a fascinating narrative of their lives, but they are not the heroes of this story. I got to get you to see this. Because we want our heroes to be naturally good, because we misunderstand the evil within ourselves. And we fail to understand, oh man, that song, y'all was in the spirit. Somebody been praying on the worship team. Because when you talk about grace is waiting, that's what it means. It's like, none of us are all good. It's the grace of God. So in order for us to, so religious people sanitize the heroes and gloss over their humanity. David, in one breath, was a man after God's own heart. And in another breath, David was a murderer and an adulterer. So we cannot sanitize David's humanity to glorify David. We expose his humanity to see the grace of God that operates in his life. Come on, Abraham. Abraham is considered the father of the faith. When you think of faith, you think of Abraham. And Abraham got into a bind and lied. Man, that ain't my sister. I mean, that ain't my wife. That's my sister. I wonder what his wife was thinking when he said that. And so Abraham is that same guy who also lived in a land of idol worship. But he's the father of the family. Man, come on. Abraham was that same dude who he was married to Sarah. They wanted to have a baby, and he felt like she was too old. And Sarah's like, well, what about my handmaiden? And Abraham was like, don't mind if I do. The father of faith still, and see, I want y'all to see this chapter and this story unfold, because we are not the hero of our lives. God is. Esther and Mordecai are not the hero of this story. God is. There is none holy except one. So we got to see this. Okay, Joseph. Joseph was my dude. He dreamed big dreams, but Joseph was immature. Joseph should have kept his mouth closed. Why are you going to tell your brothers who don't like you, hey, man, I had this dream. Y'all was bowing down to me. And the brother's like, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Tell us more about this dream, Joseph. Hey, Joseph, come holler at us about noon. And his own brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph, sometimes, Tiffany, we talk too much. Listen, stop making announcements of what you're going to do. Real people operate in silence. Let your actions make the impact, not your noise. Oh, that's good. I think we need to make that up. That's a T-shirt. Noah, man, the world never saw rain. And Noah got a word from God. He said, listen, I want you to build a boat, a huge boat, a big boat, because it's going to rain. And Noah out there building, and people walking past him. What you doing, Noah? I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat, Noah? Because it's going to rain. And so Noah acted in faith, and then Noah saved his household. He had all these monkeys, giraffes, lions, tigers. Oh, my. He had all this stuff in the ark, and then he shuts it up. And can you imagine the screams of the people that were drowning? And Moses was faithful to God for 40 days and for 40 nights. Moses is in that boat with stuff. Noah was stuff, excrement, stuff that we use for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah gets off that boat and is like, hey, we about to grow us some grapes, and I'm about to get right. Noah, let's stop glossing over people's humanity. Let's stop raising up people as if they can compete with God. Ain't no man. No presidential candidate, none, and I mean none, ain't all good. If I get scriptural, ain't nobody good. Jesus answered the question this way, who's good? None not good. Ain't nobody good but the Father. Stop elevating these men to God. Man, I'm getting a righteous indignation. I'm going to tell you why the church has missed an opportunity, because we keep glorifying humanity. We keep glorifying a person that can preach. We keep glorifying a person who's charismatic. We should be glorifying God. So if the man who preaches falls, God is still good. If the woman who worships falls into adultery, God is still good. It is God and God alone. God is the hero of your story. You are not that good. You're not that skilled. I am not that skilled. It's the grace of God. So I need for you to live sense by seeing that it's the grace of God operating in my life, and he's weaving the story of my life. He knew you was going to make that dumb decision that you made 12 hours ago. He knew that we were going to make these dumb decisions by connecting with people who meant us harm, and he still allowed it. Because he allowed it doesn't mean he endorsed it. And so what we have to do is sanitize all of these people in the Bible as if God needs help to be glorified. Man, I'm not saying use your brokenness as an excuse, because my brokenness does not mean that you give me a license to hurt you. What I am saying is that brokenness is a sign that we are dependent on the one and only Jesus. Because God doesn't use us because we good. I want y'all to hear me. God doesn't use us because we good. Come on now. Can I get some real folks? God is not using you because you're good. God takes the most broken people. Man, I often say this and people, I don't say that. Dude, I'm jacked up. I'm alone with my thoughts, Josiah. Listen, bro, like it's the grace of the Almighty God, period. Yes, you can live sent in your brokenness. Yes, you can live sent in bankruptcy. Yes, you can live sent still addicted to dot, dot, dot. Because the moment you hide it, you devalue the grace of God on your life. Admit your humanity so God can wrestle it away from you. Yeah. We defend our heroes and their sin, not fully understanding that God alone is good. So we sanitize one night with the king as if Esther had a choice. We romanticize that was cool. You think they played spades? What do you think they were doing? Like, what do you think was happening with King Xerxes? Like, do you think it was just, oh, my dear? No, because we sanitize it because there's something about recognizing humanity. It's, dude, I'm going to tell you what, man, I am more freer now than I ever been. Because I'm more transparent and vulnerable than I've ever been. I never said my struggles have gone away. I just don't have them any longer. Because what I realize is the more I hide is the more I'm trying to convince you that God is using me. Brother Tony, man, it's why would, man, think of scripture. It was good that I was afflicted. But I know your statutes. I've never prayed more until I'm being challenged. Okay, I'm just honest. What I'm trying to say is seeing your brokenness in the hands of God. That's the point of Esther and Mordecai. They made decisions that did not consult God. There's consequences, man. She was taken. And Mordecai was like, yo, we're about to work this thing. I mean, think about this. We can live sent by having faith in God. What we normally do, and if you've been here any length of time, I thought you were trying to send a message. That's enough, Pastor. What we have to be honest is, for some of us, we are worried and anxious about the future. We're making these decisions without consulting God. God allows it. Doesn't mean he endorsed it. We get our hustle on because I got to provide for my family. On the surface, that's a good thing. You want to provide for your family. But there's consequences. And you got to understand the consequences. But despite all the bad decisions we make, God is fully capable of bringing good out of every bad situation. I mean, I can't wait till we have opportunities where Pastor Chris can share his story. You don't write a book on brokenness because it's a good thing to do. So as our story and the story of our lives unfold, I'm admonishing you not to unravel. God is orchestrating all of these decisions. God is continually preserving us in spite of us. He's preserving us in spite of us. I'm going to say it again. He's preserving us in spite of us. So let's resist the temptation to turn the I hate calling stories because They're not stories. They're people lives. They actually lived. We got to be careful that we don't turn these stories of the Bible and minimize it as good people and bad people. Instead, it's bad people and Jesus. It's not good and bad people in the Bible. No, it's bad people and Jesus. Isaiah 64, 6, it says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Then he goes on to say, like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins sweep us away like the wind. We all bad. And bad people need a hero. So I am a horrible golfer. So what they say is, no matter how good that last shot is or how bad that last shot is, forget it. Because you got to concentrate on the next shot. And so if you live in the past through your success, you'll miss your opportunity. If you mourn your past and get stuck, you'll miss an opportunity. Once we recognize that we are not the hero, the pressure is off. Because I'm not the savior. So if I call my brother and I call my dude and he don't pick up the phone, that's between him and Jesus. If God allows us an opportunity to come back, or God allows you to hear the word and the word is stirring your heart, and you stand up recognizing that I need to be saved, and you miss this point, that's between you and Jesus. The challenge of living sent is trying to be a colonizer and trying to be a savior. So the kingdom of God is not advanced in us, and that's why we need somebody else who ain't even saved to speak for us. Oh, you catch that in a minute. Living sent means I speak for myself because I am an echo. Whatever my father tells me to say, I say. I don't need a policy to advance his kingdom. You miss who God is. You never see King Persia, King Xerxes, change. You don't see Pharaoh change. So why we keep running to the White House? If we're going to live sent, I take the influence that God has given me, starting in my own life, move on to my kids and my wife, and then my neighbors. We want to jump from God's not even in us all the way to the government. That's tight. I liked it. All of our decisions were not good, but God used us anyway. I want to encourage you. All your intentions were not good. Some of our methods, we had good intentions, but our methods were bad. But God uses us anyway. Man, that's some comfort in that. Man, you have no idea. Maybe Mordecai's motives were selfish. But thanks be to God, because of the sovereignty of God, it didn't matter. Psalms 8 and 4. I want you to read it because I'm going to give you the Antoine version. The Antoine version is, why do you even think about us? The actual scripture says, man, why did you think of us? And I'm looking at this small church with imperfect people. And sometimes I cry out to God, why are you even bothered with us? Oh, we sometime, Pastor Ramon. You know how it is. You're trying to do the best and we're inconsistent. Why do you even bother with us? Because it ain't about us. It takes our faults, failures, and pulls us out every time. For his namesake, man. If you are here today, it is you who are going to change the generation. You're here today. It's you that's going to change your children. It's you, kids. You're not too young to be used by God. He can use you. I'm talking to my sons. I'm talking to Jaden. I'm talking to kids. God can still use you right where you are. That's why you don't fit in. Once the people of God fit into Persia, they're no longer the people of God. We're peculiar. Royal priesthood. My ethnicity does not determine my king lineage. God alone does. We elevate parties, race, and all of us bad. It's the craziest thing. We're fighting over what can never be conquered. Who sins the most? We got folks that are selling drugs across the street. They're no worse than the people on the sound of my voice that cheat on their taxes. We're all sinners. But thanks be to God that whether in our own eyes we elevate sin, God doesn't consult us to determine the consequence. Religion points out the good people and tells us to go live like that. I want to dance like David. You better live like Jesus. David danced right out of his clothes like he was familiar with it. Catch that in a minute. Always out of his clothes. David was so bad, I just got to say it. Read your Bible. You don't need Netflix. Read your Bible. Pastor Chris, David was so bad that when he died, they called for a young virgin. Make sure he did. So David's on his deathbed, and the woman just climbs on top of David. And his servant's like, yeah, he did. Yo, read your Bible. The Bible draws out God's relationship with us. You here today. You to hear this, I'm telling you, we're gonna live sin, but we're gonna be a people that understand humanity. Because why are we demonizing sinners? You will never minister to people you demonize. Oh, this world is horrible. I can't stand this world. Take me, Jesus. Well, why do you think you're here? To advance the kingdom. With God, my miracles outlast my mess.
And that was our lead pastor, Antoine Lassiter, continuing Esther, Sent in a Divided Land. He reminded us that it is God who is the hero of our story, and not the broken people that he uses. If you're blessed by anything you hear on this podcast and you feel led to give, feel free to text the word GIVE to 704-741-3705. Again, we want to thank you for walking with us and join us as we continue our study into the book of Esther. You can hear this full series and more right here, exclusively on the Think Kingdom Church podcast.